We'll begin with prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you fill our hearts now as we meditate upon the words that you've given us in the 18th chapter of John, and we pray that our souls may be strengthened, faith may be strengthened in our Savior as we ponder the love which he had for us, which led him to the cross. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping by means of the tapes and also on the speakerphone. And service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin. Another beautiful summer day. And I'd like you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 18. We have here one of the most amazing scenes, I think, in all Holy Scripture. John had opened his gospel with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then those beautiful words in verse 14, the blessed truth, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And now here in John chapter 18, verse 12, we read this. Then the band and the captains and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Almighty Son of God, bound with a rope. And you can look at this in two different ways. John is looking at it in view of what he saw when he was out there in the garden. The same way that Peter was looking at it when he took a sword and took a swipe at the head of the high priest's servant. Saw the band of Roman soldiers, the hierarchy of the Jewish church, and Judas Iscariot binding Jesus. That's what John saw. The Lord saw it in quite a different light. He traced it back to his Father. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And it makes a big difference how you look at all this. The disciples should have seen this too. Because the very moment that Jesus Christ was bound, he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And this goes way, way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. A greater than Isaac is here, and a greater than Abraham is here also. And just as so many hundreds and hundreds of years before this, in obedience, Isaac had allowed his father to bind him and place him on the altar to be sacrificed, so the Son of God allows himself to be bound, not by Judas, not by the chief priests and Pharisees and scribes and elders, and not by the Roman soldiers either, but by the Father. Heavenly Father. He's the one that bound the Son. And he who shortly a time ago had given him all things is now taking all things from him. And another scripture was fulfilled. Psalm 118, verse 27. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Every single thing that is done here is done in fulfillment of the Word. It's all under control. There are no surprises as far as God is concerned. The scribes, Pharisees, elders, the Roman soldiers, and Judas were just secondary causes. The primary cause was God Himself. In the beginning, God, it always starts with God. But we see here the hardness of the human heart by nature, don't we? The tremendous miracle of Jesus speaking the words, I am, and the whole flock, the whole crew of them falling backward to the ground, had no effect whatsoever on them. Didn't bring forth any repentance. Repentance doesn't come that easily. And I don't know how many were aware of the fact, even that the Lord Jesus had healed the servant of the high priest. Probably most of them didn't even know it. It's understandable. The crowd of at least 500 soldiers, maybe more, 10th part of a Roman legion. And most of them didn't even see that. But there were some that did, and they didn't evidently repent either. We see here the love of Christ as it shows itself in no other. We can understand somebody suffering and sacrificing themselves for a friend who might be at least somewhat worthy of it. We can understand somebody suffering when they have no choice. But to suffer for people who don't deserve it, and to do it voluntarily, that's the love of God which passes all understanding. There is another type also fulfilled in Scripture, and evidently the scribes and Pharisees and elders, etc., were unaware of it. If they would have been aware of it, they'd have been scared half to death. It's found in Judges chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said to them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." They said to him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men." And many are the parallels with what we've got right here. Now the Jews were not going to kill Jesus either, because they couldn't. They would like to have. But the Romans had taken that power away from them. So all they could do was bind him and take him to the Romans' courts and let the Romans do the dirty work. But it was the Romans who were ultimately going to be destroyed by this, and the Jews too. His blood be upon us and our children. And that's still happening. Still happening. But we see obedience here. And then John is the only one that tells us this. Verse 13. "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year." So the first thing they did after they bound Jesus was lead him away to the high priest. And this also was fulfilling Scripture, and they should have known that. Leviticus 17. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the throne of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or killeth it outside the camp, and bringeth it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now here it is, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. So the sacrifices were to be brought, first of all, to the priest. And this is why the motley crowd took Jesus, not to the Roman court first, not to Pontius Pilate, but to the high priest. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention absolutely nothing about Annas. They only mention Caiaphas and what happened before him. But John starts out with Annas. And this shows, in a certain way, the confusion that was reigning in the Holy Land at that time. We're thinking of the opening verses of Luke chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother tetrarch of Etruria and the region of Trachonitis, Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, there was only supposed to be one high priest, not two or three or four or five of them. But at this particular time, there were two. Now, Luke tells us that, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Well, the office of the high priest was a lifelong thing. If you became the high priest, you were the high priest until you died. When the Romans came in, that kind of changed a little bit. They appointed whoever they wanted to be the high priest. So here you had two of them. Annas, who used to be the high priest, he's the old one, and then Caiaphas, who was the high priest that was appointed by the Roman government. Now, according to the Jews, Annas would be the real high priest because he hadn't died yet. And so, in perfect fulfillment of Scripture, and I'm sure unbeknown to the ones who did it, the sacrifice was first of all brought to the religious high priest. That was Annas. And we could call Caiaphas the political high priest. Now, he had his hand in on it too, but it started with Annas. And I believe this is in fulfillment of Scripture. In Numbers 35:25, he shall abide unto the day of the high unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. So it mentions the death of the high priest was high priest until he died. Now, John tells us what we can expect. He led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. You remember the scene. It was in John chapter 11. And if you want to see politics at work, you look right here, beginning at verse 48. Talking about Jesus and all these crowds that were coming to him. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. This was a secret council, a meeting. And all the brains were together here to have a brainstorming session. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? If we allow him to continue, everybody's going to come to him, and the Romans are going to catch wind of this. They're going to think there's an insurrection, and they're going to come. They're going to put down the rebellion, and they're going to take away both our place and our nation. We're going to lose our jobs. Can't allow that to happen, for heaven's sakes. And then one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider But it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Politics, if ever there was such a thing. Get rid of him so that all the people don't perish. He was speaking more than what he realized. This he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Here you have an outstanding example of the Holy Spirit of God controlling the words of even a hypocrite. Even a hypocrite. And he puts these words in the guy's mouth that are the most beautiful expression of the gospel that you could find. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Sadly, history is always repeating itself. How many decisions in the churches are made because it is expedient? Expedient. A political word. And so they led him away. And there's another contrast here between this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane and the scene in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3:24 concerning Adam, we read this. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Adam really did not want to leave the garden, and who can blame him? It was a beautiful place. He had to be driven out. The second Adam, the great Adam, was led out, bound with a piece of rope and led willingly. Now, again, there's more here than meets the eye, and if you do a little digging in Scripture, you start finding these things out. Now, we've already determined that when the Lord God, the Son of God, crossed the brook Kidron, and he went into the Mount of Olives, into that garden called Gethsemane, that he was on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. Now, the walls of Jerusalem had 12 gates, and these gates were named. And the names of these gates are extremely significant, because if you start at the right gate and you work your way around, you end up where you started, and you have a beautiful, beautiful picture here of the whole life of a child of God from beginning to end. And we could call this the Gospel of the Gates. And in, I believe, the book of Numbers, no, it's, where is it? Yeah, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. There's a report there of the repairing of 10 of these gates. 10 of the 12. I believe the 10 are used here because 10 is the number of completion. And if you read Nehemiah chapter 3 very, very carefully, you find the names of 10 of the 12 gates that the Jews were repairing after they had been destroyed by the Babylonians and the wall had been taken down. Now, the first gate that he mentions is the sheep gate. And this is the gate where it is named that way because for a specific reason. The sheep, among other animals, were led into the city through that gate. And you remember when the Savior was born, there were shepherds out of the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the flocks that they were keeping watch over were flocks, no doubt, that were destined to be sacrificed to God on the altar of the temple. And when these shepherds took the flocks and brought them into the city to be sacrificed, they would be brought in through the sheep gate. Now, if you read carefully in the chapter of chapter 3 of Nehemiah, you find out that the sheep gate was located very, very closely to another gate, which was called the east gate. So this definitely pinpoints the Sheep Gate as being located on the east side of the city. Now the point here is this, that when the Son of God was taken captive and bound in the Garden of Gethsemane and led to the high priest Annas, he entered the city through the Sheep Gate. The Sheep Gate. And we're reminded of how John spoke of Christ way, way back in the first chapter of his gospel. John the Baptist, this one, ran, standing out there on the banks of Jordan, baptizing the people. And all of a sudden, the Son of God came walking by. John the Baptist pointed to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Little did these people know what they were doing. Had they known what they were doing, they would have led Christ into that city by any other gate than what they did. But by leading him through the Sheep Gate, what they were really saying is this: this is the Lamb of God. This one that we have bound and that we're going to crucify. This is the Lamb of God. Takes away the sins of the world. And it's all traced back to the Father. And we'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have shown us by your Holy Spirit that every single detail in your life, and especially the final moments that you lived on this earth, and all of the suffering and that you endured at the hands of the enemy, and finally your death and your burial, these are all held in the hand of the Father. And everybody else involved was only a secondary cause. We thank you for comforting us that in every single thing that happened, Scripture was fulfilled. And we thank you for having this assurance in our own lives that it is true the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That the Heavenly Father loves us so much that even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. And that every single thing that comes into our life is controlled by Him and guided by Him, all for the fulfillment of His holy word and also for our own good. And we pray that you would give us, each one of us, the comfort in our own hearts that our Savior had when we carry our crosses as He carried His and follow Him, suffer with Him here, that we may finally reign with Him there in eternal glory. And pray this in His name. Amen.